We're going to take a walk through God's Word, through a passage that many have never truly embraced. I dare say many of you will find us going through parts of your Bible that you may never have even read before, or if you have read it, you may never have seen it in its full light. If you're on the church's distribution list, you received an email from me Friday asking if you had the time to review this passage and to ask God ahead of time to help you to hear with holy ears the full measure of what he has to say. We're in the book of 2 Peter in a series that I've entitled Beware the Silver-Tongued Devils. This morning I'm going to change the metaphor slightly. And as we look at this teaching in the Bible, in the New Testament, on false teachers and the warning that it represents and the calling out and the confrontation that it represents in God's Word, I'm going to tell you that there are sharks in the water, wolves in sheep's clothing. Today's message, as we continue now in closing up the second chapter of 2 Peter, where we have been focusing on what the false teachers, what the wolves in sheep's clothing look like, I tell you this morning that we are going to not only speak to those wolves in sheep's clothing, but we're going to speak to the goats in sheep's clothing. You see, I'm absolutely convinced that part of the reason why God has given us this passage is not only for the true church to recognize the threat of the wolves that are in sheep's clothing, but also in this particular passage to try to wake up those who think that a dose of religion is good enough for God. You see, this world that we live in is chock full of people that just want to play church. They want a vaccination, if you will, of Jesus. A vaccination puts just enough of the real thing in you to keep the real thing out of you. So I ask you this morning, as we prepare to go to a place that may not be comfortable for some, to remember that we're going to walk with the King through his words. And what you're going to hear and what we're going to see may be shocking at times this morning. But 2 weeks ago, we focused on, per Peter and God's Word, the importance and the seriousness of sin. We saw through God's eyes how seriously he takes sin. This morning, we're going to take a look at how seriously he takes those who champion sin and the environment in which that takes place. So I ask you this morning, if you have your Bible, and I pray that you will bring them if you do, to open up to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And we are going to continue on where we left off. And we're going to begin with verse 10 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And I'm sitting this morning because we're going to literally just walk through this passage. I'm going to introduce you to some people in your Bible that you may never have met before, one of which is a personal hero of mine. But let's begin by going to God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. What this? What he's talking about here is he's now referencing back to where we were the last time we were together. You see, chapter 2 opens up with Peter telling us that there were false prophets in the Old Testament. There will be false teachers in amongst us. And there will be false teachers in the future. We see that. This is the essence, the undergirding of the passage. He then tells us in the middle of chapter 2 where we were last time that, listen, if God would cast the angels who sinned into hell, if he would cover the earth with a flood because it was so ungodly, and if he would turn Sodom and Gomorrah into an ashtray because of their ungodliness, don't you think that he's going to get serious with you and your sin? That's where we were last time. So when he says this, that's what he's talking about. God's taking sin seriously. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire and the sinful nature. He says God's wrath, his fury, his coming down and taking sin seriously, this is especially true. Picture in your Bible, bold underline. God is telling us that not only was he so serious and so consumed and so riddled with what to do and how to bring wrath down upon a sinful world that he brought the flood, that he burnt up Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, now this issue is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh. What are those? Those are anything that come between you and God being first in your life. It could be your job. It could be your family relationships. It could be your desire for material wealth. It could be anything that prevents God from being first all the time in your life. He says, those that allow these things, the sinful nature, to come between me and them. That's God speaking. He says, anything that comes between you and me as Lord in your life, I am especially, especially focused on those people with my fury. Those, why? Because he says at the end of the verse, they despise authority. In your Bible, chances are, regardless of what translation you have, it probably reads authority. That word in the Greek means lordship. Anything that is going to prevent you from bowing down to me as Lord of your life. Say, well, listen, I'm a better than average person. It doesn't matter. If you are not going to put Christ first as Lord, Jesus says that especially you, God's wrath, God's discipline, God's focus, his fury, anybody who puts something ahead of Christ is lordship. He goes on and he says this, bold and arrogant are these men. We're going to take a real hard look at these people that serve out the false teaching and come between God and his people. I want to ask you something. Does that scare you? Does the thought of somebody coming between you and God, does that get into you? Is it something you're concerned about? Something, maybe you've got an affinity for, a desire for, an Achilles heel, a weakness. Does it concern you? Do you have a reverent fear of not loving the Lord first? You see, we talk about that a lot. We talk about here in 2 Peter those that would lead us astray. But I have an inclination, based on Scripture and my personal experience, that we take that lightly. We read it like a story. We think of it always in terms of somebody else. Well, our family spent 2 weeks in Maine, and I brought back an illustration that I want to share with you. I want to warn you, some of you may find it uncomfortable. But I ask you, do you have a reverent fear of not putting God first in your life, or winking at the sin in your life, or treating his holiness and his call to holiness as something that's not that big a deal? Listen, I'm not a pagan worshiper or anything like that, but I mean, do we really have to go overboard with all this holiness thing? 100% of the time, Pastor Jeff? I want you to watch this. I want you to think of the parallels as we walk through this passage, and we'll unpack it together in just a minute. Take a look at this from New England.
There is a creature alive today, without passion and without logic. It lives to kill. A mindless eating machine. It will attack and devour anything. It is as if God created the devil and gave him jaws.
You knew there was a shark out there. You knew it was dangerous. But you let people go swimming anyway.
It's all psychological. You yell barracuda. Everybody says, huh? What? You yell shark. We've got a panic on our hands on the 4th of July.
Is it true that most people get attacked by sharks in 3 feet of water, about 10 feet from the beach? Yeah.
We're not only going to have to close the beach, we're going to have to hire somebody to kill the shark.
Bad fish. But I'll catch him and kill him.
Did you hear your father out of the water now?
This shark, swallow you whole.
You on the Indianapolis?
What happened?
Japanese submarine slammed two torpedoes into our side, Chief. He was coming back from the island of Tinian to Lady. He just delivered the bomb, the Hiroshima bomb. 1,100 men went into the water. The vessel went down in 12 minutes. Didn't see the first shark for about half an hour. Tiger, 13-footer. You know that when you're in the water, Chief? You tell by looking from the dorsal to the tail. Well, we didn't know. Was our bomb mission had been so secret. No distress signal had been sent. They didn't even list us overdue for a week. Very first light, Chief. Sharks come cruising. So we formed ourselves into tight groups. You know, it's kind of like old squares in a battle, like you see in a calendar, like the Battle of Waterloo. And the idea was, shark comes to the nearest man, that man, he start pounding and hollering and screaming. Sometimes the shark go away. Sometimes he wouldn't go away. Sometimes that shark, he looks right into you, right into your eyes. You know the thing about a shark, he's got lifeless eyes, black eyes, like a doll's eyes. When he comes at you, doesn't seem to be living until he bites you, and those black eyes roll over white, and then, oh, then you hear that terrible high-pitched screaming. The ocean turns red, and in spite of all the pounding and the hollering, they all come in, they rip you to pieces. You know, by the end of that first dawn, lost 100 men. I don't know how many sharks, maybe 1,000. I don't know how many men, they average 6 an hour. On Thursday morning, Chief, I bumped into a friend of mine, Herbie Robinson from Cleveland. Baseball player, bosun's mate. I thought he was asleep. Reached over to wake him up. Bobbed up and down in the water. It was like a kind of top. Upended. Well, he'd been bitten in half below the waist. So 1,100 men went in the water. 316 men come out. The sharks took the rest June the 29th, 1945.
In 1975, that fictional movie scared people so much out of the water that it totally impacted the tourist industry in our country. A fictional story about a big fish could so alter our culture that an entire industry nationwide could be affected. And it's fiction. I ask you, do you have a reverent fear for the spiritual sharks that are very much real and alive in our midst? Think about that little video, and those are all parts from how Hollywood marketed the movie Jaws. Do we have a responsibility when we know there's a shark in the water to respond? That guy sat on the beach and watched Kim swim in waters that he knew were infested with man-eating sharks. Or at least a shark. Did you notice the question? Is it true that most people get attacked in 3 feet of water, 10 feet from shore? The answer is yes. I tell you this, that it's where you feel safest, that you are most vulnerable to a spiritual attack from a wolf or a shark. This is very real. And yet my concern is that we treat it like it's no big deal. It's not that big a deal. Do you think, given the experience of that man who says, I sat in the water, 1,100 men went in the water, 316 came out. The sharks got the rest. You think you'd have to tell him about the seriousness of shark attacks out on the water? Do you notice how the other fellow, he listens keenly and intently and politely? But it's just a story to him. Even though he knows it's true, it's just a story. Until it gets personal. And that changes everything. My goal this morning in the power and in the inspiration of God's word is to take something that people don't want to look at. Because you see the shark's eyes, they're dead, lifeless eyes. And it's an ugly thing to think about the reality of an attack. But it happens every day all around us. And in many ways, I and some of you have spent time in the water. We've watched people we love come bobbing up, having been attacked. And in many cases, really hurt. Some cases killed. It's personal when you've been in the water. It's personal when you know the person who comes up dead next to you. It's no longer a story. It's no longer religion. It's real. And I want you to know that under the inspiration of God's word, he calls us to care. To truly, really care. And if you do, and if you are a child of God, you have a call on your life to do something about it. In part, it's to confront and not conform. It's to bring truth and love, and with hopes of always restoring, it's willing to do whatever it takes to champion the cause of Christ. He gives us in this passage this morning an outline of what these folks look like and what their environment and their motives are all about. I want to walk through this passage and I want to do it fairly quickly because as you'll see, God references an Old Testament prophet and I want us to spend the bulk of our time looking at him and what is associated with him because this may be the best opportunity I'm going to have to wake some of you up to the reality of spiritual warfare. And the threat of wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember, we've said it, I've said it now 4 times. If you see a wolf, that's not the one we're talking about. If you see the wolf, that's a dumb wolf. It's the wolf in sheep's clothing that you don't see that is the ultimate threat. It's the shark that comes up from the bottom. You never saw him coming until it's too late. Listen to what God's word says. Now we'll continue in verse 11. He says, bold and arrogant are these men, and they're not afraid to slander even celestial beings. They're so bold, so overconfident, that they're not afraid of anything. They'll slander, they'll go on. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of our Lord. He says, they do what the angels won't do. They're that bold and cocky. But these men, they blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They tell lies and untruths about things they don't even understand. But so long as they can sound good and put a spin on it and convince you and others that they know what they're talking about, they lead people away from Christ like a Pied Piper leading the mice out of town. Remember, the word says that God is especially concerned about these folks. They're like brute beasts. Imagine that. God's word says they're like brute beasts. They're just creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. If you know one of these people, if you've been around these people, listen to what God says about these people who will lead others astray. This is not something personal. This is not about protecting the perimeter of a fence line around a local church. This is God's word calling out those people who lead by teaching and saying false things, people away from Christ. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. You see, back in this time, the Romans said, look, even we have our standards. What you do with all the ugliness and sin, do it at night behind the cover of darkness. God's word says they weren't even at the Roman level of doing bad deeds in the dark. These people come out and they're bold about it. They come out in daylight and they lie and they cheat and they deceive and they take people away from Christ. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Don't miss this part. He says they are like scabs, blemishes, while they feast with you, in your midst, in your homes, in your churches, in your social lives, in your closest circles, these that God would call brute beasts who were born only to be destroyed, blots and blemishes, scabs, they're in amongst you, in your social life, in your inner circle. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. I've entitled our message this morning, that passage. They seduce the unstable. The word seduce in the Greek literally means that they catch or lure with bait. They literally set out, make up their mind to intentionally catch people who are vulnerable, those who are spiritually weak or immature or young in their faith, or not certain yet about their faith. These people that we take into our circles, that come into our homes and in our social lives and in our churches, are intentionally fishing for people to devour and take away from Christ. They catch them with bait. Let me ask you a personal question. What bait are you most susceptible to? Have you noticed a couple of bobbers going by in your life? What bait rings your bell? Because God's telling us that there are people that are going to intentionally try to catch you with the bait that you are most apt to respond to. And their intentions are not good. They are not looking to catch you out of one pond to put you in another. They want to catch you and put you in the frying pan. You'll see before we're done, they are children of Satan. These are the devil's doers. And they come intentionally fishing for you. Hey, Pastor Jeff, I think now you've really gone a little over the top. This is not my commentary. This is your Bible. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They know how to get it done to get it for them. Peter takes a breath, a semicolon, if you will, exhale, and he says, accursed brood. He says, they are damned to hell. These are the children of the devil. Say, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that about this person that I know and like so much? I would never say it. It would be considered offensive. But I will read 2 Peter to you, where God's word says that these are an accursed brood. If you are a child of God and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you understand what it is to be a child of God. If somebody is not, and especially those who are working on behalf of the enemy, they too have a dad. They too have a family. They are children of the enemy, per God's word. Let me ask you, if you're a parent, would you let your kids mingle with Satan worshipers? If you knew somebody was working absolutely dead set against everything you believed in, would you let your kids affiliate with them? Well, they have a nice house, nice car, good job, look nice on the outside. I don't really care that much about what's on the inside. Or from what I can tell, what I see, they look nice. Our family saw the movie Karate Kid while we're on vacation. There's a line in that movie that stopped me dead, and it speaks to this issue. At one point, the young boy says to the karate master, "Everything looks good. I think we're going to be fine." And here's the quote. "You think with your eyes. Consequently, you are very easy to fool." How many of us are going through life thinking with our eyes and consequently finding ourselves very easily fooled? The problem is, you're not going to get hit with a karate chop. You may be taken out by the enemy. You may latch on to that great big hook with the bait that seems so sweet. Because we're thinking with our eyes and not with God's truth. And we're easily fooled because we follow our feelings instead of God's word. And when we see that we don't like what God's word says, we decide that we either want to exit the stage or we want to edit it a little bit or we want to cover over that part. I'm an under shepherd called by God to see to it that you don't do that. I will be held accountable for whether or not I stand by and let you wink at your sin or cover over a passage that you don't want to see. I need to prepare you for battle because there are sharks in the water. And if I don't, there's a very good chance you could be taken out. And I care too much. You see, it's personal for me. God has grafted you into my heart. I can't stand by and watch you, even if you want to, swim aimlessly towards the sharks. God's word says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They are an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. I want you to ask yourself if you've ever heard of Balaam. I'm going to come back here, and that's where we're going to finish this morning. But understand this, God's telling us that these false teachers, they have left the straight way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." To leave the straight way is to leave Jesus' path. Now, some of you will say, "Well, hang on, how could a Christian leave? I thought we were told that we have eternal security, that once we're held in God's hand, we're held in His strength and not ours." That's correct. So if somebody leaves, it's not that God dropped them. It's that they were never His. Uh-oh. Now we're going from preaching to meddling. Well, who are those people, Pastor Jeff? I don't know. Only God knows. It's not my place. But I can do this. I can turn the lights on. And I can get the fruit inspectors to come out. And we can grade fruit. And we can certainly take some pretty strong stands. And as Mark Dever or Driscoll put it, we can make some professional assessments. This is what God's word says. They left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of wickedness. I want you to remember this. Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. What's at the core of the love of your heart? I promise you, if you meet one of these sharks, even if you can't tell who they are, they have a love of self. They have a love of something other than God at the core of their being. They may do a great job of making it look and sound like God's a big part of their life, but I promise you, under the truth of God's word, He is not at the center of their life. He is not the core of their love. He is not their all in all. No matter how well they disguise it. Again, it's not the wolf that looks like a wolf that's the issue. It's the wolf who looks like a sheep. The measure is of the heart. He said, Balaam, yeah, he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. We're going to go to him in Numbers in just a minute. Let's finish up this passage. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Imagine living in a desert and you finally come to the well where the spring of water is supposed to be. As Jesus said to the woman, I am the water that will refresh you forever. Those who drink of me will never thirst again. Don't miss the connection. He now says that these false people, these liars, deceivers, snakes, sharks, they are wells or springs without water. They talk like Jesus. They just don't have anything to give, even though they say they do. They're like mists that are blown around by a storm. It looks like rain and water and refreshing is coming, but just about the time you expect it to hit, it's all gone. There's nothing there. The blackest darkness is reserved for them. If you ever think, ever, that this is too much, or we're going over the top, or don't make such a big deal, or pick your battles, or come on, Pastor Jeff, this is so-and-so we're talking about. So-and-so, if they are not the real deal, if they are leading people away from Christ, the Bible says the blackest part of darkness is reserved for them. I don't care how cute the face. I don't care how long you've known them. I don't care what size their church is. If they are leading people away from Christ, God's word says the darkest pit in hell is reserved for them. Do you want to spend time with them? Do you think it's a big deal whether or not I'm just checking out Joel on Sunday mornings. Come on. I mean, what's the big deal? It's Joel. Come on. He's like a teddy bear. He's like a spiritual barracuda. You just don't know it because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. What God is saying here, when you unpack it in the Greek, in its grammar, he's saying these are the people who prey on the people who want religion, but they don't want a real relationship with Christ. They say they do, but they don't because the cost is too great. They say, listen, I'm willing to give up 80, 90, 95% of my life. But like the rich young ruler that Charlie referenced earlier, when Jesus zeroes in and he says, I know what you're willing to do, but I also know what you're not willing to do. That's what it's going to cost you. Will you truly surrender? When the person says no, God says, these people will be damned. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's why nobody preaches this stuff. And I say to you, church family, that's why nobody preaches this stuff. And that's why 1,100 men went in the water and only 316 came out. Because if you're not prepared for the sharks, you will be eaten. If you do not give all of who you are to Christ, all of who you are will be taken by the enemy. Period. Whether you like it or not. Disney's never going to call and look to make a movie out of this. I understand. But it's not Disney that we're disciples of. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. They offer you everything that you want, and yet they have nothing to give. They feed on your own fleshly desires. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Again, we go back to the bait. What is it that you want more than anything? That is your master. What is it that you want more than anything? That is your master. If the answer is Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. If it is anything else, you are not. And there are people that will tell you you're fine right where you are. There'll be a wonderful spot in heaven for you. I mean, come on, Jesus was third in your life. Of all the things that you had the options of, I'll tell you what, though, be safe. Make him number two. Make him number two, and then you're surely good. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Here again, people have trouble with this, and they say, well, you mean you could be a Christian and then walk away from Christ, and then it's going to be worse? No. What he's saying is for us, as a great example, as a church, this is a place where truth and love is shared. There are many that come and they flirt with God. They date God, but they're not willing to marry him. And in the end, they say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to walk away because I know that you don't have to take this whole zealot over the top, you know, pick up your cross daily and follow me thing that radically. So I'm going to walk away and I'll go find another version of religion or church and I'll live in this dating relationship with Christ and I'm good to go. God's word says no. That person never was mine. Don't confuse dating me with marrying me. You were never adopted. And the fact that you can tell everybody how much you know about me, don't ever confuse that with knowing me. Here at our church, we talk about this a lot, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is where that comes from. Jesus says it's not who says they know me, it's who I say I know. And I only know those who have surrendered to me as Lord and Savior. Everybody else is just religious. And the degree to which you're comfortable with that is the degree to which the sharks and the snakes and the wolves have gotten to you. He said it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. How many times have you seen people come and do what it appears to be a walk with God and then walk away? Come and then walk away. Come and then walk away. Come and then walk away. You see, as humans, we can't tell the difference between a stumble and a false convert. But God can. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you saw that he said that don't think for a second that my judgment and my wrath is lying idle and asleep. I know who's real and who isn't. They can fool the crowd. They can even fool the church, but they're not going to fool Christ. One of the things he tells us is if you see people that look like they keep coming to me and then they run away, come to me and run away. Don't you think for a second that I dropped them. They never really were mine. Again, it becomes a matter of fruit. It's always a matter of the heart. Always. I want to take you back to Balaam. If you were to read Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24, and I won't do it in the interest of time. But what you would find is Balaam is a prophet who is called upon by a Moabite king who sees Moses leading the chosen people of God out of Egypt, and now they're right next to their land. And this king of Moab, he says, oh no, these Israelites, they're getting so big, they're going to kill everybody. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll call Balaam. And I'll ask him to put a curse on those people. Here's what you need to know about Balaam. He's the kind of guy that a king would call to put a curse on God's people. What's that tell you about Balaam? You don't have to read anything at all. But you need to know that. And what does that tell you? He's the kind of guy a bad king calls to put a curse on God's people. I would say this man's reputation precedes him. And you can learn a lot about somebody based on who they have been in the past. And unless they change, you can assume they continue to be in the present who they were in the past. Balaam is a guy that gets called to curse God's people for hire. What's that tell you about his motives? What's that tell you about his integrity? What's that tell you about his true relationship with God and his people? Oh, Balaam's quite a guy. If you were to read Balaam's account in Numbers 22, 23, and 24, here's the key. This is why I want to finish here this morning. What you would find is four different times Balaam sounds like a stand-up guy for Christ. The king sends for Balaam, and Balaam first says, no, I don't think I can go. He's stalling for more money. Shrewd, these foxes. Shrewd are the sharks and the wolves. Finally, he says to the messengers, you can tell the king if he gave me all the money he had, I still might not do it. Now he's priming the pump for more money. Finally, he goes and he says, because God caught him along the way. God caught him and actually spoke to him through a donkey and said, I know your heart. You better not go and say anything other than what I tell you to say. Now, Balaam, like most sharks, they understand that they're dealing with God. And so, like the demons that you see Jesus encounter, they back down when they know they're dealing directly with God. But they don't change. They just put on a mask and they begin to play. So Balaam goes to the king. Balak is his name. And Balak says, I want you to curse those people because I'm afraid that they're going to take over. God tells Balaam, don't you dare curse them. In fact, I want you to tell this king that I'm going to bless these people. Four times you see, as you read Numbers 23 and 24, Balaam looks like a great man of God. Thus says the Lord, and I'm only going to say what God says, and I'm not going to do what the bad king wants me to do. You could walk away from Numbers 23 and 24 and think Balaam's a great guy. Many of the wolves in sheep's clothing come across as great guys. That's why they're the smart wolves and they look like sheep. The dumb wolves come up and say, roar! And say, oh, wolf, get out of here. Balaam is perhaps one of the greatest examples where you see God shows us it's a measure of the motives in the heart, not just the actions. Again, you look with your eyes, you think with your eyes, which makes you easy to fool. Four times Balaam says no. We walk away and we think Balaam's a great guy. But 2 Peter says he loves the wages of wickedness. How does this guy come across as one who loves the wages of wickedness when he actually did what God told him to do? What's the deal? Last week we looked at this with Hananiah, if you remember. Jeremiah is sent to Hananiah and said, Hananiah, God did not call you. You just told the people what they wanted to hear. And in so doing, you were preaching separation from God. You will die as God wipes you off the face of the earth. And we said, wow, God takes this seriously. Well, Balaam looks great, comes across as one who's obedient. And yet we read about him in 2 Peter as one who loved the wages of wickedness. I want to ask you to now bear with me as I just want to take you over a couple of chapters. Numbers 31, verse 16. Listen to what God's word says here. He says, they were the ones, the women, who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord. We've come across some women that followed Balaam's advice. Remember, he came across as a hero. But we see here, apparently behind closed doors, back in the shadows, he was actually advising some of the Israelites to go hang out and just socialize with those who would walk away from God, from those who did not accept or believe in Christ. You say, whoa, well, Pastor Jeff, that's that Old Testament stuff. You know, and I understand that that was long ago. Let me take you to Revelation chapter 2. If you were with us last year, we went through the book of Revelation, and there are seven letters written to seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Or actually, this is the letter to the church at Pergamum. These are the words of him, this is Jesus speaking, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. You have people there in your midst who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin. Whoa, we didn't catch that in Numbers. But we got it here in Revelation where Jesus says, oh yeah, that Balaam, he wasn't all that he appeared to be. If you looked at him real closely, if you could see what I saw, if you were with him behind closed doors, what you'll see is he taught Balak to get his people to entice the Israelites to sin. Oh wow. So Balaam, who looked wonderful on the outside, who we have a biblical account of looking real good, had something altogether different going on the inside. Listen to the next chapter, chapter 25 of Numbers, the first three verses. While Israelite was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in the worshiping of Baal, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Balaam was the guy who looked great out in public, but per God's word, behind the scenes, went to Balak and said, here's how you can get him. Just get him to start to play around with your women. And at first, all they were interested in was the sex and the social life. Eventually, they began to drift and drift and drift until they got to the point where they were now entangled with the Moabite system of faith. They had walked away from God and they didn't even realize it. That's the power of a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not that they come and say, hey, everybody, I've got a whole different idea what to do. They just start nibbling, nibbling, and nibbling until finally you're off course. God's word says that's what Balaam did. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I got it. Well, let's finish with Phineas. I want to show you my hero, and I want to show you why this is bigger than most people think. I tell you, I pray if there were one thing that I could get through to our body and those that hear my voice as a truth teller of God, as a teacher, as an under shepherd, it is for you to understand that this is serious. This is not something like playing with matches. You're playing with a nuclear bomb. When you flirt with these wolves, when you don't take them seriously. And God says, you better take them seriously, not just for your own health, but because the anger of God came upon all these people because of what some were doing. Listen to what happens next. Now God's people are playing with the Moabites and God's anger is upon them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people who have been with the Moabites and kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord. I have a term that I like to use, and that is turn the lights on. I tell people that Jesus likes the lights on. If you are walking with the Lord, there's never a reason not to have the lights on. Here's scripture reference. The Lord said to Moses, take the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. Why are you doing this? To save the others, because God's fierce anger is upon them for walking away. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man, get this, because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is the shocking part. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent. As God is saying, the holiness of this worship, the holiness of this ministry, the holiness of my blessing on you is so important that those who have defiled it are to be killed publicly, to put the fear of God back into the people. A fear like they generated in 1975 of a fictitious shark. Put a fear back in the people of a righteous God who distributes his wrath daily. And while he's doing this, in comes somebody strutting with one of these Moabite women. He is showing that he so minimizes what God's standard in his word says. He's mocking publicly God's way. He walks right into the church. Remember, these are bold, arrogant people. They don't have a fear of God. How bold and arrogant? Here we see one walking in, right in the middle of the church environment, in front of everybody, to defile and say, I don't care about what you say is right and wrong. I don't care about God's way. I'm going to do it my way. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. You get what's happening here? Phinehas sees this, realizes what God has said, sees this person come walking in, bold and arrogant. He leaves the tent, goes and gets a spear, and he walks back into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Say, Pastor Jeff, surely you're not advocating that kind of physical violence. I am not. And even biblically, that is not the norm. But I want you to see somebody who took it personally. Somebody who realized there were people dying under the wrath of God because of the sin that you people are doing. And now, as God tells us that this is at its pinnacle, you're going to parade in here and mock him in his church? Phinehas says, not on my watch. Not on my watch. He goes, he gets a spear, he comes back in, and he puts the spear through both of their bodies. Listen. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. You mean God condoned that? God not only condoned it, he stopped his fury because of it. Because somebody took his holiness seriously and stepped in the gap. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Phinehas stepped in and stood in the gap for God, and he stopped God's wrath, but not until 24,000 people had died. 1,100 of us went in the water, only 316 came out. The Lord said to Moses, because I know it, you're thinking, this Phinehas guy, I don't want him on my kids' little league team. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor. Phinehas, the one guy who shows up, and God says, not only do I condone it, I am blessing him and his family because he was as zealous as I am for the holiness and the standards of God. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to be encouraged to live like Phinehas. You will hear. And I will tell you without embarrassment or apology, I am far from perfect. I have a lot of warts. But you have a Phinehas for a pastor. We serve an audience of one, and I pray that we will be a church of Phinehases. Are you saying you want us to do physical damage? Absolutely not. Don't twist my words. I'm not condoning violence. What I'm condoning is a passion for the holiness of God and his standards. We don't wink at sin. We don't minimize. We don't worry about political correctness. And I can tell you as a pastor, as a church planting pastor, there are times that I have to do things and take stands and say things that I know 99.9% of you are not going to like. But when God tells me, I do it. His standards, his holiness, the issue of corruption within a worship environment cannot be tolerated. Not because you got some kind of a Pharisee. And I recognize, trust me, there's a fine line between a Pharisee and a Phinehas. The line is measured by the heart. And I invite you into my chest cavity. I promise you. While you may think at times I come to you like a Pharisee, I promise you it's Phinehas. I promise you. And I pray that you will have the spiritual integrity to walk as Phinehas, even when it's hard. Because God takes it that seriously. 24,000 had already died. You see, when we're together, this isn't a Sunday place to stop for me. Teaching you and shepherding you, it's not my job. It's my privilege and my calling to serve you and prepare you to swim with the sharks that are real and that are out there. The word says that the enemy prowls around like a lion looking for souls to devour. That there are false teachers that you won't recognize because they're good at what they do, who are fishing for you, who make a living seducing the vulnerable. I have been in the water, and I have heard the cries of those being devoured by the sharks. I have reached over and touched a friend and realized he had been bitten in half spiritually and is dead. It's serious and it's personal. I want to share with you as I close a quote from John MacArthur. This is how he opens up his commentary on this passage that we looked at this morning. And I want to remind you that Phinehas and Balaam, these are not two guys that I went and found in the Bible to somehow support my opinion. These are the guys that God brought us to in the text. This is where God himself said, you want to understand what's going on here? Understand Balaam. Understand how deeply rooted and dangerous this is. People are going to think he's great. And all the while, he's in love with the wages of wickedness. And he's carving people up like Christmas turkeys, and they don't even know it. This is John MacArthur not quoting or speaking to the heart of a pastor. This is John MacArthur saying, here's my introduction to the second half of 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, sometimes I just want you to see other perspectives so that you don't think that you're getting my bias. John MacArthur says this, faithful shepherds protect their sheep. They work hard day after day to instruct, reprove, correct, and train God's people, leading their flocks on the path of truth. Like the Good Shepherd, capital G, himself, they stand guard even when spiritual enemies threaten. Cowardice is not a consideration for them. Neither is compromise. After all, they have received a divine commission to shepherd the flock of God until the chief shepherd appears. Because they love the truth and genuinely care for the health of their congregations, genuine shepherds are always leery of false teaching. They recognize the deadly nature of Satan's lies. Spiritual fabrications designed to deceive, divide, and ultimately destroy God's people. That's why faithful pastors proclaim truth and expose error with tenacity. They realize eternity is at stake. Consequently, godly church leaders take an aggressive stand against false teachers and their lies. Good shepherds cannot embrace or even tolerate error in the name of love, nor can they ignore it. You see, Peter himself responded to false teachers with rhetorical fury. John MacArthur. This passage talks about the wolves in sheep's clothing. I believe it is in large part written for the lost in sheep's clothing. He's saying, don't buy the lies. The only place to put your faith and your trust is in God and his word and those who truly represent him and it. If and when anyone, anytime, anywhere contradicts, compromises, or leads away from the truth, capital T, and the word of truth, they are either deceived or deceiving. In either case, they are very dangerous. I don't know how else to tell you that. And I know that there have been times, and there will probably be times in the future again, that when I come and I bring this to you, you may not like it. It may involve somebody you don't like. It may involve somebody you trust. All I do over and over and over again is bring to you God's truth and love. And I encourage you, if and when there's controversy or doubt, to take you back and go into God's word. See what he really says. Ask yourself this today as we close. Why hasn't anybody ever told me about Phineas? And then ask yourself this. Am I ready, willing, and committed to be Phineas, if that's what God calls me to do and to be? It won't involve spears, but it may involve phone calls, conversations, meetings, or emails. Are you willing to put God's standard of holiness on yourself and on those around you and those with whom you interact? Will you cherish it not as a Pharisee, but as one who God's word says, Phineas, had the same zealous passion for my holiness that I had? I pray that you will. And I look forward to seeing you in the lifeboats, alive, on our way home to heaven. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I thank you first and foremost that you love us. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the illumination of love. I thank you, Lord, that while the sharks are real, the wolves are all around us, that we have nothing to worry about. We have no fears when we rest in you. We may have to be shrewd. We may have to be careful, but we have no reason to fear. Lord, I thank you that I can lead a people as a servant who want you. They don't want to know about you. They want you. They don't want to have a religion that looks good in the community. They want a relationship that will transform the very core of their being. Lord, I pray, if any of us are those dogs who continue to return to their vomit, or the pigs who get cleaned up but then decide to go back to the mud hole, Lord, wake us up. Help us to see that we're not who we think we are. Help us to surrender. Father, for those who are stumbling, give them the assurance where the devil wants them to feel despair. Let them know that they truly are yours, that they have stumbled, that they need to repent, get up, and come back to you. And if they are deceived and think they are yours, but are truly those dogs who are going back and forth to their vomit, then wake them up. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to see that they are not who they say they are, and that you love them and want them to come home and accept the adoption that comes through the gift of grace. I don't know what else to say. We are your children, and those that aren't, I pray, Lord, adopt them now. In Jesus' name.